Well, thank you all for doing this for me. I got to be in the make Urbana in about 11 o'clock. So if anybody's on the road, they better get out of my way. Yeah.
Your mic, damn. Your mic fell off.
Oh. These things are awful. You know, I don't like them at all. I'll tell you what. Let me get rid of this. Then I can get it around there where I can get it around there. And we'll get it going somewhere or other. All right, we got it? Hey, good. I appreciate you calling and letting me come back. I'm tickled to death to be here. I don't like the circumstances, but I kind of like this church. You all pretty good folks. Pray with me if you would, please. Thank you, Father, for this day that we can come again to sing your praises and glorify your name. We thank you so much for that. And Father, we claim that promise that when two or three are gathered together, you'll be in our midst. And we know that we are, that you are. And we look forward to this time with you. Be with us now as we look into your word, Father. Give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you all want to follow along with me, you want to turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews 11. Pastor John Bassanio tells of a time when his daughter, Melody Jan, age 5, came to him and asked if he would build her a dollhouse out in the backyard. Well, John nodded and promised to build one for her, and then he went back to reading his book. And soon he glanced out the study window when he saw her arms filled with dishes, toys, and dolls, making trip after trip until she got a great pile of playthings in the yard. He asked his wife, what's she doing? Well, you promised her a dollhouse, and she believes you. She's getting ready for it. And he writes, you would have thought I'd been hit by an atom bomb. I threw aside that book, raced to the lumber yard for supplies, and quickly built that little girl her dollhouse. Now, why did I respond? Because I wanted to? No. Because she deserved it? No. Her daddy had given his word, and she believed it, and he acted on it. When I saw her faith, nothing could keep me from carrying out my word. You know, that is the faith of a little child. They don't know any better. They believe daddy can do anything at all, you know, especially if he promised to. That's the kind of faith Jesus told us to have. Remember that? He says, you're to have the faith of a little child. But of course, that's hard to do, isn't it, when you grow up? Because now all of a sudden we're more sophisticated. And we've seen life as it really is. So we still believe it, but we tend sometimes to be a little more cautious. But anyway, anybody see any miracles lately? Yeah, you might have seen one. They're not a real thing that keeps coming up, are they? No, we haven't seen it. We haven't seen those. So many times when you pray, you use phrases like, if it's your will. And you know what that does? That gives God an out in case your prayer doesn't turn out like you think it should. We use that a lot. Yeah. Have I described anybody here? Well, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But regardless of your answer, let me ask you this. How strong is your faith? Really? Really, how strong is your faith? Well, let's take a look at the definition of faith as Hebrews puts it. Look at Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 1, and it says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are viable. You know, really, there's two kinds of faith. There's brief faith, and then there's faith that endures. About anybody can handle brief faith, you know, and it'll go for 10, 15 minutes. Sometimes you'll even go for 2 or 3 weeks. But eventually, your brief faith begins to fade. See, brief faith really isn't faith. It's just waiting around for something to happen. That's what brief faith is. Brief faith is the faith that looks to the Lord till the lights go out and the bill comes due. Brief faith depends on God till your career takes a bad turn or tragedy comes into your life. Brief faith is like the everyday faith that we practice all the time. Drinking water out of a faucet, believing it's safe. Anybody check the brakes on your car before you drove to church? No, you didn't, did you? It's driving your car to church believing that your brakes are going to work. Well, they better. You submit to the surgeon's knife, or even worse, the dentist's drill. You do that by faith. And when you order an item on Amazon, you got faith that it's going to be there when they say it's going to be there. I had something coming here a while back. They brought it. I didn't know about it. They put it on my front porch and sat out there for 2 days. Because I don't use the front porch. I go in the back. But I guess they got it on time anyway. But that isn't the kind of faith that Hebrews 11 is talking about. Because that kind of faith rests on something that really, when you think about it, isn't really reliable. Your water might not be safe. Your brakes could fail. Surgeons do make mistakes. And Amazon, well, they've blown it once in a while, getting your stuff there, you know. Brief faith, let me put it this way, relies on your natural senses, what you can see and hear and taste and feel. But enduring faith trusts something much more real and much more trustworthy than anything or anyone that you can understand with your senses. Your senses might lie, but God cannot lie. People fail. God never fails. Circumstances change. God doesn't change. So the faith Hebrews describes is faith based on something infinitely more dependable than any of our day-to-day kinds of faith. The Bible teaches that enduring faith is very possible. It's very possible to build your life around, but in order to do so, you need to understand the role of faith in your spiritual life. So as we continue in Hebrews 11, that, remember they call it the faith chapter? When you want to know about faith, that's where you go, because that's the one you want to look at. But we're going to look at four principles this morning of faith. And as we understand these principles, we'll begin to see that every one of us is well qualified to live by the same faith that the people back in the Bible days did. You know, we look at them, we think, wow, those are really special people. No, they're not. They're just like the rest of us. And that's the first principle. No certain type of person is necessary to have real faith. In verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel was a farmer. Verse 7, by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Noah was a farmer. Verse 8, by faith Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham was a businessman. By faith, Sarah received the ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life. Sarah was a homemaker. By faith, verse 22, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel. Joseph was a slave, and then he became a politician. Verse 24 and 25, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to endure ill treatment with God's people. Moses was a shepherd. Verse 31, Rahab hid the spies in Jericho. What was Rahab? A harlot. Verse 32, Gideon had mentioned, and Samuel. They were judges. And David was a songwriter. So both common and uncommon people are being called in Hebrews people of faith. All are well known to us, and all had the same failings that we have. Noah. Remember, after the flood, boy, he blew it big time. He was a failure deluxe. Abraham, remember what he did? He lied to the man, to Pharaoh. All right, Sarah didn't believe God. In fact, she laughed when he told her she'd have a baby at age 90. Of course, none of you all would do that, would you? No. Jacob. Talk about a con man. He was it. Moses was a murderer. He ran to the desert for his life. And Samson, well, we know Samson. He couldn't stay away from the ladies, could he? Uncontrolled passion. There was nothing special about any of these people except they believed God existed in the situation that they faced. They trusted God rather than themselves. And God says, yeah, that pleases me. Second principle. When you determine to trust God, the odds will always be against you. They will never, never be in your favor. Because if there wouldn't be a need to trust God. If you could handle a situation, your faith isn't being tested. But if you can't handle it, you've got the makings of the most exciting moment you can imagine. Imagine Noah. God says, build an ark. It's going to rain like crazy. Noah says, rain? I've never seen rain. Abraham. How many of you would set out not knowing where you're going? They didn't have GPSs back then, you know. Moses. Anybody heard of an ocean parting lately? Huh? And verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. Joshua was the leader back then. And God says, you walk around the walls for 7 times, and then you holler, and they're going to fall down. Well, you know what? If Joshua had been a Baptist preacher, he'd have had to bring that decision to a vote of the church. I mean, and the church might have voted only to go around 4 times. But Joshua believed God rather than a majority vote. Third principle. The outcome is not always pleasant. Look at verse 35. This is awful, but we're going to read this. Verse 35. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, affected, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. See? Did not receive what was promised. Why? Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We read about all these saints in the Bible, all these, you might say, famous guys who had tremendous faith, who followed the Lord, who so very, very meticulously, who went out and spread the gospel, and we think, wow, them people were amazing. Let me tell you the other side of that. Matthew, remember Matthew? He was slain with a sword. Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria until he died. Luke was hanged from an olive tree in Greece. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from the top of the temple and then beaten to death. Philip, remember Philip? Went out and led the eunuch to the Lord. He was hanged in Egypt. Bartholomew, he was flogged to death. Andrew was bound to a cross, but he still preached to everybody until he died. Thomas was murdered in the East Indies. His body was pierced with a lance. Jude, the little book of Jude. I tell you, you read that little book of Jude, you're going to see it's an amazing, just about one page. But wow, it is special. Jude was shot with arrows. Matthias, he was stoned and beheaded. Barnabas was stoned by the Jews. Peter was crucified upside down. And remember what happened to Paul? They cut his head off and brought it to Herod on a plate. Never believe that if you walk by faith, you've got the world by the tail. You don't, because faith will never change your circumstances. Faith will change you. Faith may not bring in the money when you need it, but faith will give you what it takes to hang on anyway. Fourth principle, and this is one that sometimes people get in a little trouble with, but wow, it's so good. Fourth principle, faith is not a substitute for wisdom and common sense. Let me say that again. Faith is not a substitute for wisdom and common sense. Remember how God spoke to them folks back then? Verbally, here comes this voice down. How'd you like to be sitting around all of a sudden have God talk to you? Hey, Ron, I've been watching you. You better shape up, buddy. Yeah, that's how it was back then. But how does he speak to us now? Nobody knows? Through his word. Through his word, through the Bible, God speaks to us through that which is written. That's why you better have biblical evidence before you act, because God's word will tell you what to do, and often in a very positive way. Let me tell you the story of two people. They're missionaries, Dick and Margaret Hillis. And they found themselves caught in China during the Japanese invasion of World War II. They lived with their two children in the inland town of Shenku. The village was tense with fear, for every day brought terrifying reports of the Japanese advance toward them. And at worst possible time, Dick developed appendicitis. Remember, this clear back in 1942. And Dick knew that his life depended on making the long journey by rickshaw to the hospital. And so on January 15th, 1941, with deep foreboding, Margaret watched him leave. Soon, the Chinese colonel came with the news. The enemy was near and townspeople must evacuate. Margaret shivered. She knew that one-year-old Johnny and two-month-old Margaret Ann wouldn't survive as refugees. They couldn't make it. So she stayed there. She made the decision not to go. Early the next morning, she tore the page from the wall calendar that they had there and read the New Day scripture. It was Psalm 56:3. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in thee. Well, the town emptied out during the day, and the next morning, Margaret got up and she said, I've been abandoned. She's all alone, you know. But the new verse on the calendar was Psalm 9:10. For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. The next morning, she got up and she could hear the distant sounds of gunfire, and she began to worry about food for her children. We were running out. I don't know what I'm going to feed these little kids. And they got to eat. And she looked at the calendar. The calendar verse for that day was Genesis 50:21. You know what it said? It said, I will provide for you and your little ones. And an old woman suddenly popped in with a pail of steaming goat's milk. And another straggler arrived with a basket of eggs. So through that day, the sounds of warfare grew louder. And during the night, Margaret prayed, Lord, bring us deliverance. And the next morning, she tore the page from the calendar to read Psalm 56:9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. The battle was looming closer, and Margaret didn't go to bed that night. Invasion seemed imminent. They're coming. They're going to be here any time now. But the next morning was quiet. No noise, no gunfire, no nothing. And suddenly she looked out and the villagers are beginning to return to their homes. And then there was a knock on the door and it was the Chinese colonel. And he says, you know, for some reason, the Japanese withdrew their troops. No one could understand it, but the danger passed. They were safe. Margaret looked again at her well calendar, and she realized that all through this terrifying time, she'd been hearing and reading the handwriting of God. How's your faith? How's your faith? A little shaky, maybe? Maybe it would be a good time for us to look at God's handwriting. Look at verse 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. See, that's the first step. Faith is believing that God is. He's really up there. That's God. You know, we're not talking about the man upstairs. That just irritates me to death when we talk about that. We're not talking about the man upstairs. We're not talking about Allah. How you say that? Allah or Allah or whatever. Anyway, we're not talking about that guy. We're not talking about the unknown God that the Greeks worried about. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about believing in the God of the Bible, the God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what else 11:6 says? Who does God reward? Who does God reward? Those who seek him. That's the second step of faith. Seeking God. You know, a lot of us, and I'm one of them too, I get me a problem going and I'll take some time, I'll try to figure it out for myself, write stuff down, whatever. Finally, many times, God becomes the last one I go to. But who does God reward? Those who seek him. Those who come to him. See, real faith isn't just knowing God. Knowing about him. Real faith is seeking him. And when you seek God, what's the reward? What's going to happen when you're seeking God? You're going to find him. You're going to find him. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your what? Heart. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Wow. And you know that's true for every person that ever lived. Every single person. The people of the Bible, the people of the past, you all, the people of the present, everyone must seek him. And when you do, he will reward you. I'm looking out here and I'm thinking, you know what? Probably most of the folks out here are Christians, born again believers. They got Christ in their heart. But I wonder, if they've got him, if they've got Jesus Christ in their life. Got him in their heart, but do they have him in their life? Are you seeking him day by day? Or do you wait till you need him? Do you wait till you need him? Maybe we got somebody out here who's lost. Mm-hmm. You seeking him? You know something? Showing up at church ain't enough. I went to church most of my life. But I didn't really seek the Lord till I was 37 years old. And boy, he came on like gangbusters when I started looking for him. It was amazing. Someday, maybe if I get an opportunity, I'll tell you my testimony, because I'll tell you what happened to me is a beautiful, beautiful picture of how much God loved me and how hard he worked to make me his child. See, God has written those who receive him, to them he becomes the right. He gives the right to become children of God. Wow. Isn't that something? You see, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes the kind of faith we've been talking about. Not this two-bit stuff that doesn't check the brakes in the morning. Not that kind. It takes the kind that we live every single day, every minute of time. That's the kind of faith it takes. It's faith to believe that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe on him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How's your faith? Really? Is it failing? I pray it isn't. Let's go to the Lord with me in prayer, and let's just have a little bit of a quiet time. And why don't you just ask him, Lord, how's my faith doing? What do you think of it, Lord? Talk to him about it. And then we'll give you a minute and I'll close, okay? Let's go to him right now. Ask him that question, Lord, do I really have the faith that pleases you? Father, many times we search for answers to those things in life that come about. Things that require us to really look to you. Things we have no answer for. Father, I would pray this morning that the faith of each one here is strong. They know that they can come to you with anything and you'll be there for them. I pray, Father, if there are those who they realize their faith isn't as big as it should be, Father, I pray that you'll help them, that you'll lead them to be alert to the things of the Spirit. Thank you, Father. For Jesus. Thank you for the faith you give us to come to him and experiencing his salvation. I pray, Lord, that faith will endure and continue on. Thank you, Father, for your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.